open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be starting to read in verse 31. But before we read verse 31, I also want to remind you of the context that comes before it. I'm looking at my Bible going, why does this not make any sense? Because you're in the book of John. Okay, so I flipped over to the book of Luke now, and I'm in verse 31, and I just want to remind you of the context. Remember, Jesus Christ had just said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets, but the very least in the kingdom of God. Anybody who would receive Christ would be greater. You would stand on the shoulders of it. Would be what you're extending into is this brand new church age where everybody is welcome together. This was the whole purpose that God chose Abraham. This was the whole idea behind the thing that the whole world would experience the blessing of the gospel. And so Jesus Christ is ushering that in. And so a reception of Jesus is greater than everything that has come before. We stand on the shoulders of all these great and wonderful prophets that came before. And so as he's looking forward, the people that had been baptized by John the Baptist, the people that were in on that message that had prepared themselves for this, they were like, that is awesome, man. Yeah, John, he was awesome. Big prophet. Yep, Jesus Christ just affirmed that we were doing some good things. And it happened to be a bunch of tax collectors and people in that culture that were considered sinners. That'd be you and me. Amen. And then the religiously elite, what did they do? They scoffed at it. They stuck their noses up in the air. Yeah, you know what? That's not true. We reject that teaching. And so here you go. Do you ever have people like that in your life? Do you have people that are just never happy? Do you have people that just complain incessantly? Are you ever in situations where you just feel like, God, things are going fine, but you're in a situation where you're just around somebody and they will not bend? They are stubborn in the negative outlook. They're stubborn in their complaining about things. And Jesus has had it just about up to here at this point. And so he turns and he says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And then the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. The reality was, in that culture and in this one today, the religiously influential of Christ's day were slaves to style and preference. They were slaves to the way they did ministry, to the way they did church, to the way they did the temple at that time. And they were slaves to their preferences, to the things that they kind of just preferred and that they wanted. And when someone stepped outside of that, what did they say? You don't match up. You're not following the rules. You're not doing it the right way. What you're doing, we feel like that is inappropriate. There was no measure of the message. It was only a measure of the style and the preference that was in play. So Jesus Christ calls them out. He says, to what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out. We played the flute, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you did not weep. Look at what he says. This is never good when he says something like this. You are a bunch of children, is what he says to them. Don't you love it when someone compares, those of you that are adults, when someone says you're acting like a child? That's nice, isn't it? I mean, as true as it may be in that moment, this is a criticism. When Jesus says you're acting like children, he's not meaning that in the positive, like, oh, you're innocent without guile. What he means is you're not acting in a mature way. And then he gives an illustration which was really appropriate in that culture, but it's kind of hard for us to get. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. Let's first start here. Responding to personal or group preferences reveals your maturity. How you respond to the things that you prefer reveals your maturity. I know this firsthand. I don't know if you guys know this, but I attend a church where not everybody super appreciates the music. I don't know if you knew that. Not everybody loves drums in their worship. Not everybody loves keyboards. Not everybody loves guitars. There are people that have objections to, not so much the piano, but have objections to everything else. We used to, amen, those of you that remember it, we used to have an organ that sat over here. Many years ago, we had an organ that played. All of the older people are like, yeah, I bought that. Thanks for getting rid of it. We had worship at one time was led that way. Preferences over the years change, and the worship style that we have is not always appealing to both whom? The older and the younger. The younger generations wish that we would do something else. They want something that is even beyond what we do on Sunday morning as well. The way that you respond to these kinds of personal or group preferences reveals your maturity. Just recently, I was talking to a lady that has been a part of our church for upwards of 50 years. And she told me, I don't really care for the way that we do worship. I don't really care for the drums. I don't really care for how loud it is. I don't really care for all of that. But you know what I know? The people in this church are worshiping God, and they're doing so passionately. And so I focus on the words, and I worship God with everybody else. That is a response, in my opinion, of maturity to personal or group preferences. The church that I grew up in, the pastors always wore ties. They always wore suits. And in fact, for most of the service, all of the pastors sat up on stage. You remember those generations, those of you that are a little bit older, when the pastoral staff was up on stage and sat in really large chairs and dressed, you know, to the nines, so to speak? Obviously, we don't do that here. We don't do that anymore here. At one time, that was the tradition, but not any longer. That might be a change that some of you don't care for. Many years ago, when I started to not wear a tie, believe it or not, I wore a tie here for a while, but many years ago when I started to not wear a tie and I would speak from up front, I had one of our wonderful saints take me aside and say, you are much easier to listen to when you wear a tie. I love that. I love how that's phrased. That is such a personal preference way of explaining it to me. You are easier to listen to when your clothing is not distracting me. I get it. Some of us prefer people to look more formal. Some of us prefer people to look more casual. Some of us don't want women to dress certain ways. Some of us don't want men to dress certain ways. Some of us are even somewhat offended by some of those things because of our preconceived notions about church or the things that we carry as our own presuppositions about how we feel about things. That is okay. When the way we respond to those things, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, this reveals a maturity about you. What's he saying about the religious leaders? You're not mature. You're acting like children right now. And that phrasing, we played a flute and you wouldn't dance. We sang a dirge and you wouldn't sing. You would not be a part of what was going on. You ever seen the kid that's like, takes his ball that he has and walks away because he doesn't like how the game is going because he's losing? So he takes his ball and he goes home. And everybody's left standing there. Oh, well, I guess we're going to have to play his way if we want to. That's how the religious leaders are acting. Saying it didn't matter if we came in with the asceticism, the way that John the Baptist lived without any kind of frills, and you know, he's out there eating grasshoppers and dressing in camel's hair, and he's not drinking, and he's living the life of a what in the Bible times was called a Nazarite. And then you've got Jesus, who comes and he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners, drinks wine with them, eats at the same table as them, and they say they don't like that either. Jesus says, "You're just children. You're not going to be happy no matter what anybody does. You have set yourself against me. And that's just how you're going to play this game." The book of Matthew, which has a parallel to this story, says, "For John came," Jesus is speaking here, "for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Creating preferential, this is the next part, creating preferential religious rules. There you go, there's a little phrase for you. Have you ever suffered under religious rules? The way you dress, the things you look at, the music you enjoy, all these kinds of things. Religious rules. Creating preferential religious rules, which is called legalism, and I'll explain that in just a second, reveals stubborn, childish immaturity. Now, when I use the word legalism, that can be very, very distracting. That's a bit of a churchy word. And so I'm going to break this out just really quick. What is legalism? What do I mean by that? Legalism, according to Webster's dictionary, I just went straight to the dictionary, is a strict or literal or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. That's pretty easy to understand. It's a stubborn commitment to a religious or moral code. Now, this is just a definition out of the dictionary. What we are asking, though, is what is a biblical legalism? What is it that Jesus is getting at with the religious leaders? It's keeping the law or the rules, in this case, all the rules of the Old Testament, and any rules that came from those rules. For instance, if it said, "Hey, you should stay away from this or that," they would make some extra hedges, some extra rules to protect you from ever getting close to the edge, almost like building fences, rows of fences that would prevent you from ever having to run into that problem. Like if it's not appropriate to have sexual relations outside of marriage, right? So what are we going to do? Well, we're not going to let men and women ever be in a social dance together, because you know what dancing does. Dancing, of course, leads to sex every time, right? I mean, am I not making sense? Amen? So we're just not going to let people dance. Men and women generally don't have sexual relations if they're in public, so we're just never going to ever allow men and women to be together alone with each other. And we're just going to make that a rule. You're not allowed to do that. If we see you doing that, we're going to be talking about you. We're going to be evaluating you according to the rules that we've set up. This is just a couple of small examples. Now, whether you think those things are smart or not, you may think, "Hey, Chris, dancing does lead to kind of a personal relationship. Have you ever seen the kind of dancing that goes on in high schools today? That ain't what you think it is. That's not square dancing, buddy. That's a whole different ball game over there." Are you encouraging young couples to just go off and be alone? Okay, anybody that knows me knows that is not what I'm talking about. Do not turn these words into the opposite license to just go and do whatever the heck you want to do. That is not what I mean. I am talking about the other side of this. That does not justify, no matter how someone applies whatever rule or guideline, neither one of those things is the question that Jesus Christ is answering or asking. He is asking whether or not we have a relationship with him and whether or not we are living out Jesus, the hope of Christ, in the midst of our lives, no matter which side of that coin you fall on. What he's railing at here with the religious leaders is keeping the law in order to earn your salvation. Strictly speaking, this is what legalism means. It means that you have to follow my rules. You have to follow my extras in order to really show me that you are saved. And if you don't, I don't believe that you're saved. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't hang out with girls that do. That's what I was taught when I was young. There was also a don't dance thing, but it somehow it changed in the 80s. I don't know what happened there. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't hang out with girls that do. Any of these things, if God calls you to them, are not bad ways to live. Any of these things, when we put them out there and say, you actually cannot be saved, you're not really a Christian unless you do these things, that's legalism. It's using rules to control someone and to communicate to them, if you do these things, then God is happy. And if you don't, well, you might not be saved. Christian, may it never be said that you are accused of being a legalist. Is this in your soul? Is this in your heart? Jesus will speak out against this. There's a second way of looking at it. That's the first way of looking at legalism. There's a broader way that I'm probably using it, that I use it most of the time. It's an improper use of the law, or an excessive use of the law or the rules, to prevent others from salvation and or their life in Christ. So it extends even beyond just separating someone from salvation. Even if somebody is, and then we use a bunch of rules that we just throw on top of them. Okay, this is what it says, but here's all the fences that you also have to keep. When we live like that, when we do those kinds of things, when we separate someone from life in Christ because we say, hey, you got to clean up your act first. When we have a hard time, when we're inviting someone to church and they ask us, well, do you guys believe this? And you can't say with honesty, everyone is welcome at Long Beach Alliance Church. Everybody, we don't care who you are. LGBT, XYZ, you can come over here. Come on in the door. Because you know what? We don't want to affirm anybody's lifestyle here. That's not what we do. You don't need to affirm my lifestyle. I don't affirm yours. Every one of you. I'm not affirming anybody. That's not what we're about. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are all changed by it. Every one of us. No matter who you are. No matter what letters you attach to your name. PhD or LGBT, I don't care. Did I get that all out? PhD is what I meant. Did I say PhD? I think I did. Anyway, it does not matter. We will not use rules, we will not use the law to be a bludgeon to prevent people from walking through the door, saying clean up your act first, and then we will accept you. You belong. Period. You belong. And Jesus Christ is changing every one of us. And in fact, I would invite you to take the things that God is changing in you and make them public. Share them with people. I'm jealous. I'm angry. I struggle with sin. Hang it out there. God has a tendency to use his church to bring change in his world. Are you afraid because you think the rules are just going to get pounded onto you? Those of you that are longtime experienced Christians need to rail against any taste of legalism by being open and transparent with the reality of what it means to walk in Christ, that it is messy, it is difficult, and that all of us struggle. God's grace does not come through the things that you could figure out on your own. God's grace comes through the things that you cannot figure out and you cannot accomplish on your own. We must be men and women who reject legalism, not just in theory, but in the way that we live and act. This is what Jesus is getting at. He sees their religious rules. He sees the way that they reject him, and he sees the way they reject John the Baptist. And he says, these are just preferences. You are stubbornly childish, and you lack maturity. He goes on, and he says this, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Remember what it said in Matthew? Well, actually, you don't. I didn't read it. It was the verse after the ones that I read. It says, wisdom is justified by the deeds that a person, that by the way a person behaved, by the actions that a person produces. In other words, Jesus Christ is simply saying, the proof is in the pudding. Isn't this an odd phrase? I remember thinking this when I was studying, the proof is in the pudding. What does that mean? If somebody hands me pudding, what do? Poke at it? Look for the proof inside of it? Stir it with my finger? What? Why would the proof be in the pudding? Well, of course, the phrase means the proof is in the quality of the pudding. The proof is in how that pudding tastes. In modern day, what does it mean? The pudding is, you know, something that you get out of a Jell-O carton and you make pudding out of it. You know what it really means? You know where it really came from? Pudding was the stuff that they stuffed into the sausages in the 19th century, in the 1800s. Like, they would stuff sausages with all the byproducts of the animal, and they would stuff the pudding inside of that, you know, plasticky sausage thing. And sometimes they would stuff rotten meat in there. And so the proof was in the pudding. It'll either be good and you won't get sick, or the proof is in the pudding. If you eat something bad, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, exactly. The proof is in the pudding. Are you rotten? Or are you good? Is the stuff that is occupying the interior of your soul, is it good? Or does it prove itself to not be good? Because Jesus says, wisdom is justified by all her children, or by the deeds of her children, or by looking at her children, or, as we well know, as Jesus establishes later in the four Gospels, the proof is in the people of the church. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another. By this all people will know whether or not you are truly my disciples. It's going to be by the way that you love one another. Love is not passive. Love is not like, do you help somebody when they cry out to you and they scream out for help? Okay, I hope you help people that are crying out for help. I was telling my wife about it yesterday. I just talked to a gal fleeing the Route 91 shooting out in Las Vegas, soaked in blood because the people next to her had been shot and killed. And she was running away, and she said she was blown away by the number of people that just stood there videotaping her on their phones. We live in a wickedly voyeuristic, exhibitionist culture that has replaced the experiences that we have, the real actual human experiences, for videos. Now I know, millennials in the room are like, oh golly, are you kidding me? This again? The quality of the message of Christ is proven in the character and the works of God's children. I am pleading with you to put down your phone and care about the people that are around you. To put away all of the distractions and to focus on what's really happening in Christ right there in front of you. Do not reject the words of Jesus Christ because you are simply distracted by your own preferences, by your own desires, the things that you would like to remain connected to. I believe that if Jesus Christ were walking on the earth today in bodily form and was teaching his disciples, he would say, set down your phone, put away your electronics, and it would be listed under the spiritual disciplines of fasting and silence and solitude. It would just be right there in the middle of it. Because I got to tell you, when you walk into Starbucks, when you walk into a restaurant and you have to stand in a line, it is almost instinct for people to reach for their back pockets. You watch them sometime. And I got to tell you, when I step up and I step into a line someplace, I have to specifically say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my head up. I'm going to look around. I'm going to find a human being that I can connect with. And you know what happens? Most of the time, there ain't nobody to talk to. I will joke with teenagers that are sitting at Starbucks, that are sitting there, table of four or five kids, and they're all on their phones. And I'll walk up to them and just go, you know, you guys can talk to each other. You don't have to text to each other right now. We're not texting each other. Yeah, I know. The quality of the message that we have to share with the world will come by the character and the works of God's children. There is not a one of us that should not listen to these verses and realize that when we trade the preferences, whether they are group preferences or whether they are individual preferences, when we trade these things, when we prefer these things over the gospel, when we prefer these things over Jesus, when we prefer these things over what he has called us into, we are acting in an immature manner. The reality is we are to welcome the John the Baptist of repentance and turning away from sin and moving towards the kingdom of God. We are to welcome that message as well as welcome the message of Jesus Christ. I did not come into the world to judge the world. The world is already under judgment. He says, I've come into the world because God so loved the world that he has given his only son so that anyone who would receive Jesus Christ would have abundant and eternal and flourishing life. These dual messages are the gateway into which we enter into the gospel. The great news that God has come and provided all that we need. How do you respond to that every day? Legalists, are you the unhappy person? As you sit there and evaluate your life, as you look in the mirror, are you pessimistically unhappy? I'm not talking about, yeah, you know, I just have my wife has one of her great strengths is that when she walks into a room, she sees the things that are not quite right and she wants to fix them. She wants to make them right. Like when she walks in here and she notices that the temperature is too cool, she immediately comes to me and says, who can change the temperature? When the lights aren't on, why aren't those lights on? You know, those kinds of things. Now, if I receive those things as just being an annoying, nagging person, which I have done, all right, I'll admit it, then that's my failure. When I recognize that this is the way that God has wired her and it's her strength, then I go, you know, she's trying to make this the right environment for everybody. That's what she does. However, sometimes we become addicted to our strengths and we take them beyond what Jesus Christ has ever intended. If we take our strengths and we turn them into, I'm just going to be pessimistic about everything. You will never satisfy me. Oh, you got a 97%? Wonder where that 3% was left behind. Whoa! What the hey-ho? When we cannot celebrate the good things in people's lives around us, we have now extended ourselves into a place of failure. When we cannot listen to worship music, when we cannot appreciate the character of the worship music, because believe me, I've sat under organ music and I've sat under rock concerts that have no character and they're offensive. And I've listened to kids that can hardly play the guitar and sing completely out of tune that have got great character. And I've worshiped God. They have ushered me into the presence of the Lord. Legalists, will you take your eyes off the rules today and be wholly satisfied in Christ? Jesus stands before you and says, you reject the one you reject the other, you are just not happy. Follow me. Christians, every one of us, this is a call to live with wisdom. For those of you that have decided to take license instead of following the rules, you just buck up against all the rules and decide, how far out of whack can I get and still be considered a Christian? A bizarre response to the gospel. You are called in this passage to live with wisdom. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ had a message that was there for the legalist. It was a message that was meant for the religious leaders, but he does not leave the tax collectors alone either. Look what he says. Wisdom is justified by her children. Do you think he was looking at the tax at the religious leaders at that moment? No, he turns his gaze over to the tax collectors and says, the way you live matters. Don't use what I just said as some kind of weapon to go do whatever it is that you want. Wisdom, the ability to take the word of God and bring that into the events and the occasion of our everyday lives, applying what seems like this far-off principle and really putting it into flesh so that people can experience it, so that you experience it in real life. That's wisdom. That's living wisely. You are the proof in the pudding. God has stuffed you into the church. And then he says, the world gets to take a bite. Will it be good? Or will it be rotten? You are the proof in the pudding. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and pray that you would purify us, that we would not be men and women that just hear the words of Scripture and ignore them, but that we would be men and women that, Father, respond. God, I pray that we would not be found as the ones holding the rules. We would not be found resenting those who do not follow the rules. That, God, we would lament with the world. That we would rejoice with the world. That, God, we would find in the way that you have created things true beauty and true sorrow when that beauty is broken. God, I pray that we would represent your character, your works accurately, and that every one of us would be changed, that we would not be seeking the affirmation of a lifestyle. Not one of us, God. Pray not one of us would be satisfied with where we are at today, that we would all be walking toward you. God, we are ruined by your gospel. It destroys all that we've been and replaces it with all that you are. And I pray that you would be doing that work this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the Lord right now.